Our passage today is on judgment, Matthew chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, I'll please ask you to grab it and open it, and I'll invite you to meet me there. It is a great privilege and it is a great honor of mine to be here, not only as the high school pastor, but also to worship with you, to worship with the body, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord, but also to open his word and to see what he has for us today. Like I said, grab your Bible. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to be. And if you're new here, we don't just randomly pluck passages of scripture out of the Bible and decide that we're going to preach them. We navigate through books of the Bible. We want to preach whole chapters. So over the last several weeks and even last summer, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm sure you've heard before, is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever preach. If you don't know who that is, it's Jesus, okay? So don't judge me too hard today based upon how I do walking through Jesus' sermon, but we'll see what the Lord has in store for us. But like I said, we've been walking through it. And for the first two chapters, Jesus spent time establishing the foundation of kingdom life. He's establishing the foundation of kingdom life. And this is involving calling his people to live their lives counterculturally, living their lives counterculturally. This includes the way that they worship, the way that they use their influence, the way that they functionally live their lives, their character. Everything is called to be countercultural. And in Jesus doing this, he draws a direct line between the crowd and the committed. And in chapter 7, what you begin to see is he begins to hone in on the church. He begins to hone in on the church. And he does this intentionally because Jesus calls the church to be a deep, biblically saturated community. Now, if we think about this, and what we've experienced is this is not always a picture-perfect thing. We're all sinful people. We have our own motives and sinful desires within our soul, and a lot of times we can bicker back and forth with one another, and this is exactly what Jesus is trying to get at. He knows that we have issues because we are sinful, and he walks through this passage slowly digging out different desires of our hearts and pointing us to the kingdom of God, pointing us to himself. And as we dive into chapter 7, again, we're going to be hit with the topic of judgment. Now, I do want to say before we get into God's word that judgment in and of itself is not a bad thing. You need to understand that judgment in and of itself is not a bad thing. For instance, many of you laid out two or three different outfits this morning before you came to church, and you made a judgment call that said, this is the best one. Some of us missed the mark, but some of us made the right judgment call, okay? But you made a judgment call. Pat, a couple of months ago, texted my phone for the very shoes that he wore on stage this morning, that's the providence of the Lord, to ask me, hey, what do you think about these? Help me make a judgment call on these. Should I get these or should I not? Judgment, again, in and of itself, is not a bad thing, and you can make your own judgment call on his shoes. That's up to you. But because of sin, we often fall victim to judging in a way that's not heartfelt. We judge in a way that's not biblically saturated. We don't point people to Jesus when we judge them. Rather, we belittle them and we make ourselves big, or we want to feel good about ourselves, so we knock down something else, and this is why Jesus hits this topic. He brings it to our attention, and I hope that you all will lean into what the Lord has in store for you, to what the word of God has to say. So with that said, grab your copy of God's word, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And if you would not mind, and you are willing and able, I would please ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. We stand not to be extra spiritual or anything like that, but we stand to honor God because his word is holy, it is perfect, and it is true. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says this: judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this text that we have this morning, it is an extremely common text. Many people know it and can recite it both inside the church and outside the church, but they very rarely understand the context that it comes from. They very rarely understand the context that it comes from. R.C. Sproul says, this verse is every pagan's favorite text. They may not know how to spell Jesus, but when it comes to quoting this verse, they are like kids at VBS after a lollipop. They might throw out every other word of Christ, but they keep these in their back pocket. You see, the world takes the first two words of this text, judge not. They don't remember what happens before. They don't remember what happens after. They only remember judge not. And through some sort of Rosetta Stone, they translate it into do you. Don't worry about what I'm going to do. Worry about yourself. Judge not. You can't judge me. They seem like this gives them permission, like a permission slip or license to live like hell. You can't judge me. So it doesn't matter what sort of destruction I might be causing. It doesn't matter what sinfulness I might be running in. And it doesn't matter to which God I might serve. When we know there is no other God but Jesus Christ. But judge not. Martin Lloyd-Jones says these words get translated into don't tell me anything that I do is wrong. Again, get off of my back. You can't judge me. Judge not. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, this often presents some sort of conflict within the body of the church. Because we are hit with this like get out of jail free card, the fact that we can't judge people, and we don't know what to do. Because we struggle to even understand the context of this passage. Many within the church neglect God's word, and they do not know what to do when they say, judge not. So instead of laying the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and laid in a tomb and his resurrection forever securing the salvation of all who would come to him, we freeze when they say, judge not. We stand there paralyzed. And this can't happen. Our world is ever unraveling and changing and constantly living in rebellion more and more and more and more every single day. And if we are to call people to repentance, we have to make a judgment call. We have to navigate this very thing. How do we call people out of sin? How do we call people to repentance and point them to Christ without being labeled judgmental? And this morning, Jesus will show us the way of judgment is not to pronounce judgment. I need you to hear me. The way of judgment is not to pronounce judgment, but it is to proclaim the truth. Not a truth, but the truth of God's word. He created us. He created us all. We all bear the image of God, the Imago Dei. So therefore, he should be able to dictate how we live our lives because, again, he made it. So we don't pronounce judgment, but we do proclaim the truth. Look back at verse 1 for a moment. And not pronouncing judgment, it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So let me ask you, what is the goal of every believer's life? What is the goal of every believer's life? It's to look more like Jesus, to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, dedicated to him in obedience to the way of the kingdom. How do we do this? We do this by spending time in God's word. We do this by being dedicated to the gathering that we have here this morning. What we do here is important. It matters. We come together as the family of God to proclaim songs and hymns and spiritual songs to him, worshiping him for who he is, proclaiming the truth of God's word every single week. And the Lord does amazing things within this gathering. But this can't be the only thing that you're dedicated to. You need to be dedicated to the gathering. You need to be dedicated to personal worship. You need to be spending daily time in God's word. You need to be communing with him daily in prayer. And as those things build and as you deepen with a gathering, what begins to happen is that you get connected to the church. You start serving. You get committed to a D group and you dive deep into the word of God. So you have a better understanding of doctrine and devotion to the way of the kingdom. But we got to remember, we're sinful people. So our tendency can be, as we're dedicated to those things and as we get a deep understanding and we create a new depth for us in understanding who God is, we get what's called the big head. We get arrogant. We can tend to get prideful because we know more than the person next to us. When our reaction in that is that you, if you have a deep, saturated relationship with God, should be to pull the people that are around you and walk with them and disciple them, not belittle them because you know more. Making a judgment call. And this, for us, has a great opportunity to create dysfunction and disunity in the church. And Jesus is no stranger to this. And this is why he rolls a grenade into the room when he's walking through this, because this text is not about judging the world. It's about judgment that takes place within this room. How we would judge one another. How we would speak to one another. Because Jesus doesn't want us going out into the world siloed. He wants us to be unified as a family of God that are brought together through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to those who claim to follow in the way, do not pronounce judgment. Do not pronounce judgment. And I want to make something very, very clear to all of us this morning. Jesus is not saying, do not judge. I need you to hear that. He is not saying, do not judge. He is not saying, do not judge. And how can we know this? Look back at verse 6. He tells us not to give a dog what is holy, not to give a dog what is holy, and not to give a pearl to a pig. In verse 15, he will go on to caution the church against wolves in sheep's clothing and also identify a tree by its fruit. How do you do all of those things? You make a judgment call. I can't know a dog is a dog, and I can't know a pig is a pig or a fruit by a tree or whatever tree it might be and spot a wolf in sheep's clothing if I do not judge. So there is a right way that is permitted, but not only permitted, it is commanded for us to perform. You can write these two verses down. Romans 12:2 says, discern what is good. How do you discern what is good and acceptable and perfect? You make a judgment call. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22 says, test everything and hold fast to what is good. How do you know what is good? You make a judgment call after knowing what is not good. It goes on to say, abstain from every form of evil. I know something is evil and act away from it, abstain from it by making a judgment call. The point is, church, you don't need a doctorate to understand that this passage of scripture is not talking about foregoing every access or attempt of judgment. We have to make judgment calls in our life, and we will not turn a blind eye to sinfulness and running away from the Lord. But he is saying abstain from a certain type of judgment. A certain type of judgment. And that is the judgment where you play the role of God. Here's what I mean. When you place extra biblical things upon people, when you begin to make judgments on someone else based upon your opinion or what you feel is right, this is the judgment we are to abstain from, to not do. The only judgment call we make is from the word of God. It's kind of like this. My wife, when she's, I love you, she's over here. When she drives down the road, she's the best driver in the world. And everyone else does not know how to drive. It's kind of like the judgment where you're the king or the queen and everyone else is the sorry people. You know what I'm saying? So my wife, when she drives, man, she's the queen. And everyone else is the sorry people on the road. And even one time we got into a conversation of what superpower would you like to do? I think it's a normal conversation to have between a husband and a wife. And she, like every normal person, doesn't say, or not like every normal person, doesn't say that she would like to fly, that she would like to have all the knowledge or all the strength or even laser vision, I don't know, be invisible, anything. She doesn't go that route. The superpower that she would like to have is the power to revoke people's licenses and not allow them to ever drive again. She got a leg up here. She should be teaching classes and all of those different things. See, you see, we all have this kind of judgment in it. It's whether, however small and funny it might be, or however destructive and harsh it might be, we all make this kind of judgment in our lives. But this is the kind of judgment that Jesus wants to eradicate from his church. It's a judgment that is destructive and not constructive. And he goes on to say, if you judge like this, if you judge in a destructive way, you will then be judged in that destructive way. We as followers of the way do not need to condemn people based upon personal opinion. And we don't judge people to puff ourselves up and belittle those that are around us. That's not the point of this. But rather, we are to be people who proclaim the truth of God. Proclaim the truth. Again, not a truth, but the truth. The word of God that stands the test of time and reigns true. Look back at verse 3. It says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Church, before we can rightly judge the world, before we can rightly judge one another within this room, Jesus tells us that we must first rightly judge ourselves. We must first rightly judge ourselves. If our passion and zeal for pointing things out in the world and casting judgment on people out in the world heavily outweighs our passion and zeal for judging ourselves and repenting of our sin, that is the definition of a hypocrite. I want you to do something, but I'm not going to do anything that I'm calling you to. That's a hypocrite. Sadly, there are many people who are more motivated on calling people out over calling themselves out. There are many people who are more motivated about taking the word out into the world over taking the word into their souls. Jesus wants to rid the church of this. And it's exactly why and what he is calling out here. He does this by giving us an illustration. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If we are to constantly walk around pointing things out in other people, but not dealing with our own sin, it's like walking around with a 2x4 in your eye while trying to pluck out sawdust in someone else's. I don't know if you've ever held a 2x4 before, but it'd be really awkward to hold it straight out from your eye. You might hit somebody, you're gonna drop things, you're gonna be looking down. You're not gonna be able to help pull out that speck of sawdust because of the log that is in your own eye. Church, if we want to effectively lead people to the feet of Jesus, we first have to go there. If we want to effectively lead people to repentance, we first have to repent. If we want to lead people to healing and restoration through the blood of Christ, we first have to receive that healing and restoration from the blood of Christ. It's like when someone goes on a mission trip. We have a due process that you have to go through before we send somebody out. And as they go through this process, they're asked the question of, how are you sharing the gospel here? What does your gospel conversations look like stateside or in this community now? And there are some people who would say, nah, I really don't have any. Which is followed up with, why do you think when your feet hit the ground in whatever place that you want to go, that you're magically gonna be this gospel sharing machine? being sent out doesn't give you this extra spiritual like deal to where you can share the gospel with anybody you come across. If you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it there. So start sharing the gospel here. This principle applies. If we don't proclaim the truth of the gospel effectively to ourselves first, why do we think we will effectively share the gospel with the people that are around us and from here until the ends of the earth? We have to deal with it first. And I think the beauty that we need to realize is that when we daily take in the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, it molds us, it shapes us, and it reminds us that we had absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. It is all by the hand of God. He is the one who came to us. We didn't go to him. Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It didn't say once you picked yourself up by your bootstraps, you cleaned yourself off, you got a nice job, a 401k, a white picket fence. He didn't say any of that. We have to be reminded that Jesus came to us in our brokenness, our sinfulness, our heartache, and our shortcomings. And he said, you are mine. And he healed us. He drawled us into himself. He plucked our dead souls up from the depths of the Mariana Trench, placed them on dry land, and breathed into them the breath of life through salvation, transforming us forever, taking our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh that actually beats and that we can breathe. He did all of this, not you, not me. It was all Jesus. So when we remind ourselves of that, we then come alongside the people of the world and the people in the church as poor beggars, humbled and thankful and gracious. When we don't understand this truth, when we want to share the gospel with people or call someone out in their judgment to bring them to Christ, what we end up doing is taking a stick of dynamite, rolling it out there, and blowing up their lives. It's the old turn or burn mentality. If you're sharing the gospel that way, I would love to hear how it's going for you. The reality is, yes, if people do not surrender their lives to Christ, they will spend eternity away from him in a real place called hell. But rather than coming in and blowing up every part of their lives and shutting the doors for opportunity, why don't you come in as the poor beggar, broken, who did nothing for their salvation, who comes in with the truth of God's word to lead another poor beggar that is searching for food. You lead them to the only source of living water. You see, when you do that, when you do that through relationship, what you end up doing is taking a skillful blowtorch to their lives. And you slowly heat up their foundation until it crumbles and melts and they fall down into the image of Christ as they surrender their life to him. But we have to first remember, as we go out to proclaim the truth of God's word to people, the very truth that saved us. So do not shrink back from sharing the truth with people. If they do not hear the word of God, they will not be saved if you do not speak it. We want to be and live countercultural in the way that we operate and do things. And I want people to come into this auditorium and see something different. I want them to say, man, something is happening here. They're worshiping with reckless abandonment. They're doing life together. They're linking arms together like nothing I've ever seen before, because we are operating by the family of God. But also, when they come into this place, they will hear the truth and they will get proclaimed the truth of God. You see what we're getting at here? Our judgment is not this harsh, overbearing ordeal. We know the judgment of God is the only one that matters. But to get to that point, we've got to be tender and filled with grace and mercy, just like our Heavenly Father was. He sent his son Jesus to us, because he did not have to do that. Most of you may have heard of Babe Ruth before. You know, baseball is the only thing on right now, so everybody's watching it. but you may have heard of Babe Ruth. You may not have heard of Babe Pinelli. Pinelli was an umpire in Major League Baseball that at one point in time called strike three on Babe Ruth. And in this instance, there's 40-some-odd thousand people at this game. And Pinelli calls strike three. You know how they get into it, so I'm sure it was real big. Yeah! And Babe Ruth steps away from the plate and looks at the umpire, and he said, there are 40,000 people. Everyone's booing at this point. He said, there are 40,000 people here that believe that that last pitch was a ball. And the team's prepared for a swift ejection of Babe Ruth, but what ended up happening is Pinelli, the umpire, stepped back from his position, looked at Babe Ruth, and he said, Babe, you might be right. But in this scenario and in this instant, my opinion is the only one that matters. Go to the dugout. Church, we live in a world that is full of opinions, that is full of strategies. There we go. That's full of options that believe all roads lead to heaven. And there is one coming who will judge once and for all, and his name is Jesus. And his judgment is the only one that matters. Not the judgment of people within the world. Not the judgment of the people within the church. But the judgment of God is the only one that matters. And that judgment is going to be whether you are in him or you are in the world. That judgment is going to be, have you been washed in his blood? Have you been transformed by his saving grace or not? This is the only judgment that matters. And we as the church, as we come together and we link arms, we want to fight for one another's holiness. And to be able to do this, we've got to call each other out as part of having biblical community in life. And our call out is not for the sake of a call out. It's to call up and point people to Christ. Hey, you made a profession of faith. You surrendered your life. You said this, and the way that you're living does not match up with the way that you're speaking. I'm doing this because I love you. I want to stand around the throne of God one day, worshiping with you, singing out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's not that we call out people to isolate them. It's we call out people for them to walk the road of righteousness. They can't do this alone. And as we move from there into the world, judgment is going to come. Judgment is going to come from the world in a harsh way. But it does not matter. My hope and prayer for you is that you would stand 10 toes down, looking out into the world, proclaiming the truth of God's word. Not by sticks of dynamite. Why don't you link arms with somebody and bring them in? Invite them over to your house. Love on them, invest in their family, and proclaim to them the truth of God, and slowly heat up the foundation and watch people's lives crumble down into the arms of Christ. This is our judgment, church. The right way to judge. I have a close friend I played football with a long time ago. We were in high school and he got a tattoo across his chest. It said, only God can judge me. And I started thinking about that. And I was like, man, you're right. Only God can judge you. But that should be the most terrifying judgment that you ever think of. Because in his judgment, your eternity is at stake. So let me fight for you now. So that way you can spend eternity with me in heaven. That way when he does judge you, he judges you as his son. He judges you as the one who is in Christ. And he says to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into your rest. See, this is what we want for people. So we can't go around pointing fingers at everybody. Let the word of God dwell richly in your heart first. And judge not on appearance, on the matters of the heart, and hopes to see restoration and come alongside people as a poor beggar, coming to another poor beggar to lead them to the only source of life. Church, my hope and my prayer for you this morning is that you would be a people who boldly proclaim the truth of God. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, this is the only thing that matters. What it has to say about sex and sexuality, the way that we spend our money, the way that we live our lives, the way that we parent our children, the way that we operate in our marriages, or the way that we live out a single life for the glory of God. This is the only thing that matters. Everything that the world says to you is a truth is a lie. This is the truth and the only one that we can stand on. So church, lean into the word of God, come under it in submission to what it says about you, and then give this living water, this beautiful, beautiful word that is living and active and can bring restoration to people's life, to them. Don't pronounce judgment. Proclaim the truth of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, King Jesus, we love you. And here and now, we come to the only place that we can, to the only one who can do anything about anything. And God, we come to you with our hands open, humbly bowed at your feet. Father, I pray that you would bring a great depth to the unity of this body that can only come through the submission of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, I pray that you would give this body great boldness to proclaim the truth to one another. That as we do life with one another, God, may we not give each other our opinions or our thoughts or our own desires. Father, may we speak biblical knowledge and wisdom to our brothers and our sisters that we do life with within this body. Because we want to live lives that honor you and you alone. And God, to do that, we have to lay every single part of us at your feet. So Father, move in this place and allow people to bow down at your feet as their Lord and as their Savior. And may we not be people who are bitter, who are angry, that speak, judge not. But Father, may we be people who hear the biblical judgment, the biblical truth that is spoken over us, and come to it. We don't proclaim truth to our brothers and sisters to try to twist it, but to help us from veering from the left or to the right. God, we want to be a people who run the race that you have set before us, throwing off every weight and every sin that clings so closely, so that we may run with endurance. Holy Spirit, help us, please. May we as the church link arms with one another in love, appreciation, and admiration of each other, and love one another in such a way that honors you. When people see the way that we love one another, the way that we are unified together in you, Jesus, may they ask, what is that? And God, may we be so bold to proclaim the truth from that moment on. May our lips ever sing of your beauty, of your majesty, of your splendor, of your sovereignty. King Jesus, you are in all and above all and in control of all. So we lay our lives at your feet. God, we place our yes on the table and you move it. We come to you with open hands, wanting to be your obedient children who love you. Help us to do that. In your precious, sweet, and matchless name we pray. Amen.